Turning again to Matthew chapter 5, and I want to deal with these verses that we read together, verses 38 to 48. So we have here in verse 38, "You have heard that it hath been said," well, "an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth." It's such a well-known phrase and saying to us in these days. Well, the Lord had been speaking of the law of God. Murder, we thought about. Adultery and lying. Those were the three immediate subjects just before we come to these verses. And now the Lord Jesus Christ, in this marvellous sermon, homes in on two very important aspects of the Old Testament law, given through Moses, as you know, that has been sadly misunderstood and greatly abused, not only in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also in our day as well. First, the whole point of retribution, penalties, punishments, and the fact that these need to be fair and just. And so we have here in verse 38, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And then a gross twisting of the law, as you have there in verse 43. Well, you've heard it said that thou shalt love thy neighbour and hate thine enemy. Well, these things are so important for us. We repeat that in dealing with the Old Testament law, the Lord was not saying that, well, this was the law in the Old Testament times, but now all is changed in the New Testament, as so many still say. But he is saying that the Old Testament law had been grossly misunderstood, twisted in many cases by the scribes and the Pharisees of the Lord's day. And the Saviour is at pains to interpret and expound the spiritual and deep meaning of the law of God. Now, as we look here at verse 38, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth." And we have to say, first of all, that no way do we believe that this Old Testament law taught that if someone knocks my tooth out, that I have a perfect right to go and knock out theirs as well. Well, that's a gross misunderstanding of the Old Testament law. That might be the law that prevails with children. If one child hits another child, well, he's got the perfect right, he thinks, to hit the other child back. But of course, that's got nothing to do with the Old Testament law of God. But any honest reading of the Old Testament law shows that if someone knocks my tooth out, then society has the right to punish in like manner. Society must have a fair law of recompense and justice, otherwise society itself just begins to break up and fail. In fact, nothing could be fairer than to have a criminal code that says, you do this, and the punishment that society will inflict will be equivalent. Not more, not less. And in fact, all systems of justice that are anyway half decent, well, this will be the principle. It's why, for instance, the law of perjury in our country is so, so strict. If someone's false evidence in a court of law should be found to place a defendant in such a position as to have to undergo a very severe punishment, well, that's someone then that gave that false evidence. Well, if they're found to be perjured, that liar is then subject to something like a similar punishment or penalty, like for like. And the principle comes straight out of the books of Moses. Well, we have this in verse 38. But, you know, I don't usually get you to turn far in our Bibles, but we need to look at the book of Leviticus and chapter 24. This is so important. Leviticus and chapter 24, and I read of a few verses from verse 17. Well, "And he that killeth any man shall surely be put to death. And he that killeth a beast shall make it good, beast for beast. And if a man cause a blemish in his neighbour, as he hath done, so shall it be done to him, breach for breach, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. As he hath caused a blemish in a man, so shall it be done to him again. And he that killeth a beast, he shall restore it. And he that killeth a man, he shall be put to death." There it is. This is Moses, of course, giving us the word of God, showing us that it is society's right to take the same. Well, what could be fairer? What could be more just? This is just perfect. Perfect, this law of God for the old Israelite nation. Now, this was God's law for that nation of old, and it was so right, so proper. Yet we have so many saying of our Bible, oh, it's barbaric. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, barbaric. It's heathen. It's primitive. There's no love there. It's inhuman. Do men have no fear? No fear when they talk about God's word like that? Is it not gross ignorance of what God is saying, even in these Old Testament books? Oh, friends, you see here, people say an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Terrible, they say. Terrible. Get rid of that. How hopeless is the Old Testament, they say. We cannot be guided by the Word of God. The Bible is so old-fashioned, it was for a primitive people. We shouldn't listen to it. But we ask, what is barbaric about this? Leviticus 24 and verse 17. He that killeth any man shall surely be put to death. We may have a debate on capital punishment, but is anyone serious in thinking that the law here in Leviticus is unjust, unfair, primitive? It's nothing of the kind. Nothing of the kind. And then to one other Old Testament reading here, Deuteronomy chapter 19. This is so important. Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 15. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth. At the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him in that which is wrong, well, this is the perjury, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges which shall be in those days, and the judges shall make diligent inquisition. And behold, if the witness be a false witness and have testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him as he hath thought to do unto his brother. So shalt thou put evil away from among you. And those that remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. Thine eye shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Do you see? This is all so right. So modern even, so civilized, it's perfect. And indeed, this is the basis of all just law. We know it is. When the Lord Jesus Christ quotes the Old Testament here in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 38, it is clear that the Old Testament law is not about personal revenge. Nowhere in the Old Testament is that taught, that if you suffer anything of another, you are perfectly at rights to go and do the same to him. No, no. It's all a matter of magisterial law. The magistrate is the servant of society. And in a clear case of broken law, where there are enough witnesses, even as this Old Testament law told us, well, the magistrate is instructed by God how to judge and how to punish, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Or we would say, of course, the punishment is to fit the crime. And what is barbaric about that? In the Victorian age, there was a loud protest by many Christians because the law often made the punishment far greater than the crime. You could be sent to Australia for stealing a crust of bread one fine day. Well, these days, well, things have swung the other way round. A murderer is out of prison in 10 years. A man may ruin a family's life by killing someone in a drunken act upon the road, and he spends a few months in jail. Well, we need to return to Old Testament principles in this sense. We're not talking about wanting a sacral society or for Christians protesting until they get Parliament to run the country as Israel ran its country in Old Testament time. We're not thinking of that at all. But this principle that punishments ought to fit the crime. And if we reckon fines and imprisonment are right and proper, then the principle is that they should reflect the crime perpetrated, and that's what the law of God did. Christians argue that the Old Testament law is far fairer in many respects than what we see today. Now, it was the scribes and the Pharisees of our Lord's day that had twisted the law at this point, certainly in making it fit the most minute details of everyday life, and they made it a point of personal revenge. In all the minor aspects of the life of the Pharisees, they taught it was a man's perfect right to give as good as they got, to the exact pound of flesh, to the exact ounce, and it was all so personal before you ever got to a court of law. Now, we are thinking here of minor things, because that is what especially the Lord has in mind here. That is what his teaching is aiming at. That whereas in verse 38, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and of course a life for a life, well, that's major law, of course. Principles for the greatest breaches of the law, murder, assault, large robbery and perjury that places other men's lives in danger. None of these things was questionable. But the Lord Jesus was now dealing with Jews that had pressed these laws into service for themselves as a justification for their terrible lack of love and concern for one another. Every supposed hurt and wrong that someone received from someone else, the idea was that it was perfectly just, perfectly right to seek and to exact the same from the one that had wronged them. Insult for insult, loss for loss, hurt for hurt, slander for slander, snub for snub. Now, God's word in the Old Testament had many instructions and admonitions that God expected and indeed commanded love and mercy to one another. But no, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth had become the panacea for every petty and even more important revenge and personal satisfaction for every supposed hurt. And it was ingrained in Jewish society. It was part and parcel of ordinary everyday life and thinking. You do me and I'll get you in the same way. In that way, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself, which of course is an Old Testament law, that was totally ignored. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. That's the law, they said, and we will keep it down to the smallest particle. So here the Lord seeks to teach what is right, to put a hammer blow to this awful thinking and acting. If someone is murdered or property stolen or whatever, society has the right to expect reparation. Punishment is God's way, and we know it is right. And there will be a day of judgment one day at the end of this world when God will punish for eternity all those that have rebelled against him and broken his law. Punishment and retribution is of course part of God's wonderful righteousness. But in many minor things, the Christian especially is to have an entirely different attitude to others in the world. And so we have these remarkable words of the Saviour here in verses 38 to 40. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Well, of course, the smite here is easily seen as not so much a physical strike, but an insult. Or if any happen to not go along with you and your thinking and what you want, well, the Saviour bids them to leave the courts of law alone and to let them have what they want and to go further even in your dealings with others, like the Roman soldier, who often enforced a law of theirs whereby they were allowed to compel you to go a mile, there in verse 41. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him in vain. Well, we have some here that are very interested in the Romans, and this was one of the things that they could do. If they were leaving a town and they had a very large backpack to carry or their weapons, well, then they could compel a Jew to carry it for them a mile out of town. But when the end of the mile came, well, the Jew could set it down and they were not allowed to make them go any further. Well, here the Lord is saying to people, believers, saying to the Jews here, those that were listening, if a Roman soldier asks you to go a mile, well, go further, go another mile. I rather like to imagine this situation. There's the Roman soldier leaving with part of his legion out of the village, and he compels a Jew to carry his pack. And first of all, the Roman is so surprised, as the Jew says, sure, I'll come, I'll help you. And so that Jew picks up the pack, and they walk along, and the Jew says to the Roman, instead of cursing him and swearing and saying, why should I have to do that? Instead of that, he says, well, where are you going to next? Have you got any family? How long is it since you've been home? Children? Have you got children? Oh, come from that far-flung part of the empire. What sort of experience have you seen? Well, you can imagine that Roman soldier would have been amazed if a Jew should speak to him like that. And then as they come to the end of the mile, well, the Roman soldier says, well, that's the mile. That's all you have to do. Oh, no, we're having such a good conversation. Let's go on a bit further. And he shows further friendship to that Roman. Oh, it must be so difficult. So far away from home, from your children, and in a foreign land, and having to fight all these battles, and getting into a great conversation. Well, what would that Roman soldier think after that, as he went through the rest of his experiences, perhaps in Israel, and then in other parts of the empire? Well, those Jews, you know, they're not so bad as I thought. Those Jews, well, so friendly, so interested. Well, they're just like me, really. They've got their family, their children, and they care for them, and they're away from them, and life's hard. Well, you see the difference. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ says in just these few simple words. Well, when the Roman soldier says to you, just go 1 mile, go twice as far. Well, we can imagine, right? Perhaps I'm being a bit fanciful here, but you know what I mean. And of course, in your ordinary dealings with others, do this as well. Go the extra mile. Well, of course, this phrase comes right out of our Authorised Version, and it's used by many people today, not knowing that it comes from our good old Bible. And show kindness and consideration. Well, above all that is expected of you. And where others impinge on us and injure us and call us all sorts of things and do us a bad turn, well, shock them. Be kind to them. Take it all. Offer them the other cheek, as there in verse 39. Well, this is the command of the Lord Jesus Christ to his people. When people are evil in their dealings with us, in all the minor and petty things of life, indeed, even in some matters to a greater extent, well, bear with them. Bear with them. Take it all in your stride. There are, of course, some things that you can't do that in. Some important matters where you mustn't just turn the other cheek. You have to do something about it. We quite understand that. Of course, a snide remark will not be met by one by you, but we turn the cheek. Ridicule and insult in ordinary conversation is just what we would expect of those that are antagonistic to our beliefs. Do we seek to put this in action in our lives, turning the other cheek, as the Lord mentions here? And of course, even among believers, the greatest cause of upset is this, because verse 39 is forgotten. We so often hear something from another believer, and it just upsets us a little, but we can't let it go. It festers in the mind, and it causes a bad relationship between even two believers. But the Lord says, if we love him, if we love the Saviour, we have to keep his commandments. And this is one of the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we turn the other cheek. Well, if we wonder about verse 40, and if any man will sue thee at law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Well, this is not something that happens every week, is it? Of course. But I think this is here to make us think that what we think of as minor and not up to much, for which we can turn the cheek and not be too troubled with, probably the Lord thinks that we should bring into that category bigger things. Big enough in those days to cause you to go to the court in the village or the town. So that some things which we really get upset about and think we ought to get some redress on, perhaps even those things should be borne with. Those things should be let go, forgiven easily, and yes, forgotten. The Hebrew Christians, we read later, were to suffer the spoiling of their goods for the Saviour. Missionaries have lost everything, even gladly, for the Saviour. The martyrs have lost their lives without complaint. Yet some Christians harbour grudges for years. Well, here the Lord says, that's all wrong. That's all wrong. So even verse 42, give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Be generous. Be generous in all things. Give, give, give. Not take, take, take. Our Saviour gave everything for us. Can we not show that we follow in his footsteps somewhat? And here it is. This is what this is all about. Verse 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbour and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Of course, nowhere in the Old Testament does it say that you're to love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But that is what these Jews thought the old law was meant to be. Well, we know that the laws of God all have opposites. That where we're told not to murder, and as our Lord says not to hate, the opposite is true. We're to love. We're to love and be concerned and care for people. Whereas we're told that we're not to steal. The opposite is true, of course, that we're to be generous and give and help other people. Well, of course, there are all these opposites in these laws. Even the Jews picked up on that. And so where they read, thou shalt love thy neighbour, well, what's the opposite of that? Well, we hate our enemies. But of course, they got the principle completely wrong in that case. It was as if the Jews could not have one without the other. Now, there is a certain hatred in the Old Testament to do with, say, hate David hating God's enemies, Nehemiah, some of the things he said, you can see that he didn't have much liking for those that opposed the work of God. And that's what it was all about. Those that seriously opposed God's work and God's word. But we must always be careful to associate such expressions of hatred in the Bible, in the Psalms and elsewhere, as opposition to Satan himself. And those that deliberately and knowingly oppose themselves to righteousness and God's law and his people and the church. And we must be very careful about all that. Of course, David, for instance, hated men of blood. We read that on two or three occasions. Those with no regard for the true religion, who actively warred against it and crushed those that upheld it. And David hated those that actually spoke directly against the God of Israel and all his goodness. And then we might say David hated those that took the name, Lord's name in vain. The pretenders, the religious, the mercenaries that made their wealth and reputation from true religion. Well, today, those that the world thinks represents Christianity and do it in such a bad way that it is evil spoken of because of the lives of such professing Christians, it's hard to love them. It's hard to love them when we see the damage that they do for the cause of Christ. It's hard to love them. And David, in the Psalms, well, we know that he was the representative of God. And David, as the type of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, he hates them. But that's not for us. That's not for us. That's God's stance. And we leave it with him. As far as we are concerned, we will try the gospel with all that we meet. So it may be that the Lord here quotes the Old Testament in this way. There might be a certain legitimacy in it that you're to love your neighbour and hate your enemy. Hate those that really cause despite to the cause of Christ. But this is something really that we've got to be very, very careful about. But whatever, we know that the Jews simply divided people up, not by any spiritual considerations, just, here's my friend, here's my neighbour, I'll love him, and he's my enemy, especially all non-Jews. And the hatred was real and venomous. And quite clearly the Lord would have us not live like that. Now famously, the Lord, when asked, who is my neighbour, Well, you know, he spoke the parable of the Good Samaritan. And that answer told us that all those that are in need are our neighbours. Really, everyone is our neighbour. Well, even in the parable of the Good Samaritan, we have the scribes and the Pharisees arguing, well, okay, if there's a need even with my enemy, perhaps I should be a little kinder towards them. And then I will continue to hate those that have no need. And in the Old Testament law, these Jews thought they had the sanction for it, to love their enemies. But with the words of David and Nehemiah and others, they thought, well, I'm going to hate all the enemies of the people of God. But the Lord lays on his people something far grander, far more worthy of him. Verse 44, I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Here you can see that though we cannot be friends as such with those that openly oppose the gospel, though we cannot bless those that undermine the faith, though we cannot usually do good to those that teach false doctrine, yet if we have the opportunity to be compassionate to their ordinary griefs and calamities, well, that ought to be the way of the Christian believer. But generally, we cannot love them, and that's a Bible principle. But for the vast majority of people that we come into contact with, well, this must be our attitude there in verse 44. Those that are our enemies, for all sorts of reasons, we've got to try to love them. Oh, it's so hard, but we've got to try. We've got to bless them that curse you. Well, be careful how you do that. You might find they think you're insulting them. But in your heart, may the Lord bless them with salvation, of course. Do good to them that hate you. It may be you have an opportunity to do something good and something healthy and something worthwhile for someone who's in trouble but absolutely hates you. We have known this on occasion. And certainly this is the easiest thing, isn't it? To pray for them which despitefully use you. When I say easy, I mean you can do it on your own, at home, without any trouble, not anything stopping you. But of course, it's still hard, isn't it? Hard to pray for those which persecute us. But this is what the Lord has called us to. This is what he would have us to be as his people. And verse 45, and that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. So that you might reflect something of the Father's attribute, because even he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. This is the greatest example of our God. Why, such love he shows to this world, to a world that has rebelled against him, a world that hates him, a world that thinks he doesn't even exist, a world that tries in every way to bring down his word. Well, his enemies. And yet what do we find? Each day the sun and the rain and all the providence of God works towards feeding this world and supplying even the greatest unbelievers with all that is necessary for his life in this world. Well, if our Heavenly Father can do that for such sworn enemies of his, surely we can bear with those that cause us a little trouble in this world. This is the exhortation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the fulfilling of the law, that we are to love our neighbours and love our enemies as well. So we must treat all the same that hate us. We must not make a difference as far as most people are concerned. Well, verse 46, we can easily do this, can't we? If ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not the tax collectors do the same? Well, we can easily do that. Be friendly with those that are friendly to us, kind to those that are kind to us. Well, even unbelievers do the same thing. Of course they do. But verse 48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. It's the difference that the Christian faith makes. To turn the cheek, to love our enemies, that's just the sort of thing that turned the world upside down. And this is what we have been called to do. These are not easy things. But if there is none of this in our lives, then we seriously doubt if someone is converted. These are marks of grace. These are signs of spiritual life. These are proofs of real conversion. May the Lord help us and bless us. May we display these things more and more in our lives. Amen.